Thank you, Wilma. Until then. Turn your Bibles as the jumping off point of our message tonight in Acts chapter 20 as we continue our series of studies that I've entitled Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, Being Aware or Becoming Aware of False Teachers. And Acts 20 will be the jumping off point. I'm hoping that the study won't be too tedious since I'll be taking you through many, many texts of Scripture. Sometimes that becomes laborious. Let's hope and trust that that's not the case tonight. Someone said a lie will orbit the earth before the truth can get out of town. Fallen man will always believe a lie quicker than the truth. This is why slanderous accusations are so effective. Outrageous lies and slanderous accusations are often successful in destroying the personal integrity of another, while attempts to refute those lies fall on deaf ears. This fact is certainly made clear when it comes to the gospel of salvation. Fallen man, in and of himself, is predisposed to damnable heresies. But this is greatly exacerbated by satanic influence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine on them." And one of Satan's most effective tools in keeping the minds of the unbeliever blinded and sometimes polluting the minds of the believer are his false teachers with their false teaching. Those that Paul said are ministers of Satan who disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. Now, you have an outline that shows you where we have been and where I want to go tonight. For the last several weeks, we've looked at the importance of becoming aware of the reality of false teachers. Then last time, we began to consider the second major head, the godless character of false teachers, and the seductive influence of their false teaching. Let me just go over what we dealt with as far as the godless character of false teachers. We'll look at each aspect and then quote the Scripture and then hopefully move on. First of all, we said they are ministers of Satan and seek to do Satan's bidding. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 14, Paul said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." Secondly, they are usually motivated by covetousness and seek to exploit the unwary. Peter says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." Thirdly, they are filled with carnal pride. Paul says they have corrupt minds, they are destitute of the truth, and they see the gospel and godliness as a means of financial gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 through 5, "They are proud, knowing nothing, but are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And how often we saw that one of the primary goals of many false teachers is money. Fourthly, we said that their godlessness is like a plague on the character of those with whom they fellowship because of their blatant, adulterous eyeing up of women. 2 Peter 2, verses 13 through 14, Peter said, "They are spots and blemishes, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin." And then number five, they use the grace of God as a pretext for throwing off all moral restraint. Jude verse 4, "Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So those are some of the characteristics of false teachers. Tonight I want us to consider the seductive influence of their false teaching. The seductive influence of their false teaching. And there are two lines of thought I want to trace out. Their long-standing success rate of infiltration into the Church of Jesus Christ, And then secondly, their uncanny ability to deceive multitudes by their false teaching and to turn untold numbers of professed believers away from the truth. Both of those are there before you in your outline. First of all, then, in considering the seductive influence of their false teaching, I want us to consider, and this will take up the lion's share of our study, their long-standing success rate of infiltration into the church of Jesus Christ. Very few churches are able to keep them out because they seem like a genuine article. How often did we see in our study that they're described as wolves in sheep's clothing? Wolves dressed up like sheep. And it's very sobering to go back and look at the history of the first century church and see that false teachers were still able to infiltrate those churches in many cases, while the apostles were still very prominent. First of all, they successfully infiltrated the church of Ephesus in spite of Ephesus having a plurality of elders. They were successful in infiltrating the church of Ephesus in spite of a plurality of elders. Now, a plurality of elders seems to be the norm for the church for very practical reasons. It seems obvious that several qualified men are able to guard the doors of the church better than one. But it must not be assumed that because a church has a plurality of elders, it is an infallible safeguard against the infiltration of false teachers. This is implied by Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders and confirmed by the facts years later. Remember how he called the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20, verses 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. There was more than one. We do not know how many, but there was a plurality of elders. But notice the warning that he gave these elders. He said in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears." Paul is warning this plurality of elders in the church of Ephesus that there will be wolves that will enter from without, not sparing the flock, and even from among your own selves. We're not sure, at least I'm not, whether Paul is talking about among the eldership or among the congregation, but either one is terrifying when you think about it. Even from among your own selves, men will rise up, drawing its disciples after themselves. Now, in light of that, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, because one of the ministries that Timothy was given was to set in order the things in the church of Ephesus. And what Paul reveals to us in this first letter is that those false teachers had already crept in. Years later had crept in to the church there at Ephesus. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in verse 3 of chapter 1. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Now notice verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, notice, which some have rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So you can see that Paul had warned this plurality of elders years ago that false teachers would enter the church, and certainly implied in this first chapter and even in chapter 6, it had taken place. False teachers had crept in and have caused someone to reject the faith and turn away from the gospel. I recall speaking to a pastor of one of the more mature churches in the Reformed Baptist movement. They have a very lengthy and careful process that they follow in selecting men to be elders of that church. They spend much time in observing their personal life, their family life, their faithfulness to the stated services, their knowledge of the Scriptures and their grasp of the important doctrines of the church. And only when there is unanimous agreement among the sitting elder board that the man is qualified is it even brought to the congregation for a vote. But in spite of this very lengthy and careful process, he shared with me that men have crept into the leadership who had to be dismissed from the elder board and put out of the church for one reason or another. So we need to realize that because the church is mature, there's a plurality of elders, the false teachers can still be successful in infiltrating the church of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they successfully infiltrated the church of Corinth, which was founded by the Apostle Paul, by bringing his character and apostolic calling into question. Go over to Acts chapter 18, please. I want you to see that Paul was the one who established this church. Acts chapter 18. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Therefore, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by the occupation they were tent makers. Now I want you to notice that, because that's one of the accusations that will be brought against Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision by night, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." Now notice, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So you see, Paul, the apostle, was instrumental in establishing that church in Corinth. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because Paul's apostolic ministry was confirmed to the Corinthians by the signs that God, Christ, gave to the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's portions of the second book of Corinthians. You can see where Paul is forced to defend his apostolic authority and his character. "Have I become a fool," verse 11, "have I become a fool in boasting? You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. But in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Notice, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So you see that Paul confirmed his apostolic authority to that church through showing and performing the signs and wonders that Christ gave to the apostles. But false teachers crept into the church and began to attack Paul's character in effort to bring into question his apostolic authority. The attacks on his character can be identified by the various ways and times that you find Paul defending himself for one reason or another. Now, some of those things are very subtle. Some you'll see are quite obvious. Go over to chapter 1, because they apparently question his honesty and his sincerity. He had planned to visit the Corinthian church, but felt it was better not to for the time being. And apparently these false apostles used this to attack his honesty and his sincerity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I to do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ, and has anointed us to God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Moreover, I call to God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over you, but with our fellow workers for your joy, and by faith we stand. So Paul had promised to come to them, but for other reasons he felt it was not the proper time, and apparently these false apostles began to question Paul's honesty. He says one thing and never fulfills it. How can this be an apostle? Now Paul admits that he was not trained as an orator, and that he wrote the second letter to spare the church of pain, having to come and deal with the matter face to face. Again, the false apostles accused Paul of being brave in his letters, but weak in face to face confrontation. They also attacked his lack of oratorical skills. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. But even if I should boast somewhat about our authority which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be shamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. And then he quotes what they have been saying. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such as we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who compare themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, and a sphere which especially includes you. So you can see where they begin to attack Paul and say, the reason he didn't come, because he's not honest with his word. He writes these big, boldful letters, but in face-to-face confrontation, he's weak. He's insipid. He just doesn't have the courage to stand up and deal with it face to face. Thirdly, he labored with his hands to support himself in order to spare any expense to the church. And apparently these false prophets used this to attack his apostolic authority. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. For I consider thy not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am in untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you, and indeed I was a burden to no one, for what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. How can this crude, common man be an apostle? He works all day and making tents. No other apostle has the work to support himself. He's just a common laborer. How can he be one of God's apostles? Paul also learned one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian ministry. There are times that the more you love the people of God, the less you'll be loved by the people of God. He also reveals some of the other accusations made against him. He uses a form of sarcasm throughout this letter to prove his point. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought to not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You see the devastating effect that these false teachers had. He even began to steal their affection for Paul away. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, now here's the sarcasm, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I take advantage of you or any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps again to you? Do you think that we excuse ourselves? We speak before God in Christ, but we all do things, beloved, for your edification. Notice the fear that Paul had. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whispering, conceits, tumults, unless when I come again by God, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. And Paul goes on to say and challenge the Ephesian elders, those in Corinth, look, you ask if God is speaking through me. You better examine yourself to see if you're in your faith. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. Earlier on in this letter, he reveals what was behind those attacks against him. We saw where Paul says that these are false apostles. They are Satan's ministers transforming themselves into angels of light. But one of the most discouraging things that often comes to light when false teachers infiltrate the church and begin to lord it over the people of God refuse to lift a finger to help themselves. Just like sheep, they will become docile and put up with the harshest kinds of treatment from false teachers. Look at chapter 11 and verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, for if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. And there again, he uses that sanctified sarcasm. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, or if one strikes you on the face. He says, you could have the most harshest people come into your church and you'd sit back and put up with it and not lift a finger to defend yourself. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. That in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You can see how that parallels what Jeremiah brought out back in Jeremiah chapter 5, where he says in verses 30 through 31, an astonishing, horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. So we see that one of the discouraging thing that often comes to light when false teachers infiltrate the church is that the people of God will put up with them, even though they treat them harshly and cruelly. They successfully infiltrated the churches of Crete by taking advantage of the fact that those churches apparently had no leadership at the time. Go to the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes on to give the qualification for this office. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So not only does the elder have to have a blameless life in his family life and every other way, but he must be knowledgeable enough with the Word of God to be able to stand up and speak against those who would contradict the truth. This was not only crucial because churches need spiritual leadership, but in this case, the churches were being flooded with self-appointed teachers with their false teaching. Look at verse 10. For, here's Timothy or Titus, here's why I left you in Crete, and here's why you must appoint elders. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. There it is again. All through the New Testament church in the first century, men would creep in with the gospel of grace plus some aspect of the law hacked on. And these false teachers were having a devastating impact on the people of God. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, to prove his point, Paul quotes from one of their own prophets. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. He takes what one of their own prophets said, quotes it, and says, that's true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So they infiltrated even in the church of Crete. They were successfully infiltrated the church of Galatia. We dealt with that before. Because of time, I'm going to skip over that. We'll come back to that maybe once again. But they successfully infiltrated the church of Colossae, with self-imposed restrictions and practices that appear to be demonstrations of godliness, but are useless actually in dealing with sinful lust. Go over to the book of Colossians, please. The book of Colossians. Let's begin at verse 18. For let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from Christ. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though through living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? And then he gives examples. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It's good to have rules and regulations that govern your own life. I'm not casting that aside. I'm not mentioning that at all. But just remember this. Rules and regulations cannot do what only grace can do. You can impose all kind of restrictions on yourself, which may be good. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But if you think that those rules and regulations are going to help you fight against sin, Paul is saying, no, no. Only grace will help us overcome the lust of the flesh. Rules and regulations cannot do that. Rules and regulations cannot do what only grace can do. They successfully infiltrated the church that received letters from Peter and from Jude. Look at 2 Peter. We looked at this before, but it's good to see this again. 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember, all we're seeking to do is showing you their long-standing success rate, the long-standing success rate of false teachers of infiltration into the church of Jesus Christ back in the first century, even while the apostles were still in teaching and still alive in ministry. Notice what Peter says. Now, Peter didn't write to a particular church. This is why these are called the general epistles. There's no church identified. John and Peter and James and even Jude. But they do certainly write to the people of God. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. Notice how successful Peter says they will be. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, do you remember we said what the difference between 2 Peter and Jude? Because Jude is very, very similar to the second chapter of Peter. Anybody remember what the difference between those books are? Peter predicted that these false teachers would come. Jude, when he wrote his letter, said, they're already here. Go over to the book of Jude, please. The book of Jude. Jude writes later on, and we see that Peter's prediction, prophecy, was fulfilled. The book of Jude is the last little book before the book of the Revelation. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in. You know, as Peter said, they will come. Jude says, they're here. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men, now notice, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And for your own study, if you want to look at Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17, and Revelation 2, verses 18, 22, you see that false teachers had crept into two of those seven churches there in Asia. All right, having considered the fact that their long-standing success rate of infiltration in the Church of Jesus Christ, I want us to consider that which is probably the most sobering of all, is their uncanny ability to deceive multitudes by their false teaching and to turn untold numbers of professed believers away from the truth. Do you remember right back there in 2 Peter? You want to turn back there quick again, please? He talks about false teachers who will come. They're going to bring in destructive heresies. Look at verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. Go all the way back over to 1 Timothy then, because I want you to see how often Paul talks about those who will be turned away from the faith by these false teachers. Verse 18 again, chapter 1. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And then he speaks of at least two of them, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. So there were at least two of these men who had so turned away from the faith that they were actually blaspheming the faith once delivered to the saints. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he goes on and gives two indications of these false teachers. They will forbid to be married, and that you have to abstain from certain foods. Now that seems rather tame. But Paul says they are deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20, remember what we're seeking to do is to show how successful the uncanny ability to deceive multitudes by their false teaching and to turn untold numbers of professed believers away from the truth. Look at verse 20, chapter 6. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 16. Let's go back to verse 15, because this is a good text for all of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, that teaching seems to be ridiculous. You would say, how would anybody believe that? But there were those in that Paul was talking about that followed the teaching of these two men, and it says he overthrows the faith of some. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 4. Here is one of the reasons why false teachers is so widely coming into the church and infiltrating the church today. People just do not want to hear sound doctrine. And Paul warns Timothy that there's a time coming where people are not going to want to hear that. Notice, chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll close with this. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Now, if the false teachers were very successful in infiltrating the church, and they had the uncanny ability to deceive multitudes and turn many away from the faith back in the first century when the apostles were still ministering, how much more likely is it to happen in our day and age? When the leadership is so weak, when the Word of God is not being preached, where music and entertainment are the main things to draw people to a church, and no real gospel preaching is coming forth. God be pleased to sober us. This is not an unimportant issue. This is something that ought to be a concern of every one of us, that we know the Word of God, so that we can at least begin to discern the truth from error. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Oh, Father, help us to take this whole issue seriously. Help us to be students of the Word, that we can rightly divide the Word of truth, that we can spot truth from error. We may not be all theologians, but, O Lord, give us all the insight to listen closely and to strain everything we hear through the grid of Scripture and to be sure it lines up with the Word of God. Protect us. Keep us solid on the foundation of your Word. Take us to our homes tonight. Give us good rest. Refresh us for the upcoming week. Be with those who are going through hard times, struggling, some physically, some with family matters, some spiritually, some emotionally, whatever it is, Lord. Minister grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.